This is the Faith Debate, a theological roundtable gab fest with the Mixed Master as the master of ceremonies and the notorious Triple B, the big bridge builder. Can we build it? Yes, we can. The Faith Debate is a free-for-all forum.
Hoo-ah!
Where faith community leaders wrestle over the truth.
Yabba-dabba-doo.
In less than 30 minutes, learn more about what really matters than others learn in a month.
Ooh, how convenient.
Are you ready for a clash of ideas? Are you ready for the sound of freedom?
Let's get ready to rumble!
Let's get ready to rumble.
Ah, yeah!
In this corner, weighing in with a Master of Divinity from Reformed Theological Seminary, the Faith Debate Master of Ceremonies, Troy Skinner.
Get a moron.
And in this corner, weighing in as a pastor, teacher, and founder of Bridges, connecting needs and resources in the local community,
ooh, mama,
the notorious big bridge builder, John Switzer.
Now I'm just getting warmed up.
Imagine you're a new believer in Christ and you have a Jewish wife who's willing to attend church with you, but she has lots of important questions. Questions like, why are homosexuals so bad? Why are some church members saying that they'll grab their AR-57s if those homosexuals come to church? Why is the denomination that we attend about to split over this issue? Well, Craig Loncour is just such a new believer. He happens to attend this church, at least in small measure. I want us to discuss throughout today's show the nature of the political discourse and how that impacts the witness of Christ's church. This is part two of what will probably be a four-part series on these sorts of questions. Back on the show again, Jonathan Switzer was introduced by the announcer man, and Craig Loncour is gracing us with his presence for the second week in a row. Something that came up last week, and if you have a good memory, remember, if you're listening to sequence and podcast, your memory won't be quite so tasked. A couple of little things I just want to throw out there that were thoughts that popped in my head from last week's show, because once these guys get going, I won't get another word edgewise, which is totally fine. I mean, that's the nature of conversation sometimes. There's ebbs and flows, and sometimes you just sit back and you enjoy what other people have to say. It's not as popular as it was 10, 15 years ago, but the whole, you know, what would Jesus do movement with the bracelets and all that sort of stuff. Just something, since it came up last week, I have an opportunity to do what I think is educating. It's not really about what Jesus would do, because Jesus is Jesus and we're not. And so everything that Jesus does is perfect, and he's God, and God has absolute authority and power. And so we can't necessarily do what Jesus could have done. However, I do think a good question for us to ask ourselves is, what would Jesus have me do?
Oh, yeah.
You know, so instead of asking, what would Jesus do? That's putting it on Jesus, putting it out there somewhere. Is what would Jesus have me do, I think, is a better question. So that's just, you know, pastoral opportunity, perhaps. And I actually posted on this United Methodist split thing, and maybe in next week's show I might share the Facebook post talking about this, because it's interesting to hear Craig last week talking about truth. And there are a couple of times he's talking about my truth or this other pastor and his truth, but then there are other times he's talking about, well, what is God's truth? And so there's this interesting mix of how to look at what is truth. And the question about the pastor who he was firmly against homosexuality, thinking it was a sin, and then found out his daughter was a lesbian, and he had a 180 in his approach on that, and like, okay, so that became his truth. And so again, you know, my pastoral instincts kick in. If Jonathan thinks something is true and I think something polar opposite is true, either Jonathan's wrong, or I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. They can't both be right. We can't both be on the side of truth if we have polar opposite understandings. So the real thing isn't what that pastor's truth was, other than to say what matters is that pastor's truth is in alignment with God's truth. And that's what we're trying to figure out.
Right.
In the church, in this conversation, on this show,
that's
over
right.
15 and a half years of doing it, is trying to figure out, what is God's truth? And if I'm out of alignment with that, then I don't have the truth. I can call it my truth, but I've redefined truth in a way that it becomes meaningless and useless in a practical sense.
So I have a question for you, if you don't mind.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, come on. So Jonathan said, you know, last week, a number of different words that contradict each other in the Bible that exist, like peace and righteousness, and I can't, my memory's not as good.
Justice, mercy.
Right.
Yeah.
So can your truth and God's truth be the same if, can your truth and your truth, my truth, be the same at the same time and all be God's truth at the same time? And the reason I ask that is because I think of, you know, the armies as they marched on the city of Jericho. And our truth would be you take an army and you full of fighting men and you march it on a city and you attack it. You don't march around it 7 days in a row. You know, what makes sense to man doesn't make sense to God, and what makes sense to God doesn't make sense to man all the time. So we as men say, because what you believe is opposite what I believe, then we both can't be right. But God tells us time and time again in the Bible, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My ways are different than your ways. My ways are changing of your ways. And that's where I don't know. And I continue to, I take bliss in my ignorance at this point.
I think it's important for us to keep in mind that, they used the word, I think, contradiction a second ago, but there are polar opposite understandings that are both taught in the Bible. And so some would point and say, oh, well, that's a contradiction. But they're not a contradiction if we go one layer deeper to understand, are we meaning them to mean the same thing in exactly the same way, in exactly the same relationship? So I might say, Jonathan is a jerk. And then right after that say, Jonathan's the best guy I've ever known. He's a wonderful person. Both of those can be true. But the jerk was in relationship to the times when I saw him, you know, kick the old lady when she was trying to cross the street. And he's a wonderful guy is when I'm calling to mind he was helping the old lady across the street. And so they both are true. But if they're to be understood in the exact same relationship and they're polar opposite, that's illogical, it's unreasonable, it's nonsense.
And this is where an interesting conversation Jonathan and I had over dinner that night, which really kind of brought this whole thing about, was the glossary of terms that we all are using in the church. One pastor says truth, and another pastor says truth, and his truth is different than the other. And so we aren't all working from the same dictionary. And I think that's part of the problem, too, is how we, one church defines truth versus, and one church defines faith, and one, and I think we have to start agreeing on the terms that we use with regards to our faith, so that we can understand.
You know, actually,
can start.
I was going to do this next week, but I think it will help provide maybe some answer to what you're asking. And if wrong, then we'll continue the conversation. But this is something I posted on Facebook, way back at the start of the year on January 4th. All right. So,
like a long time ago.
And, you know, there was a story in the news talking about the United Methodist Church having this march towards what appears to be this huge separation and all the challenges.
Yep.
And so I was giving some thought to it and decided to opine. That's what social media allows us to do. So I wrote, one might say there's nothing new under the sun. The United Methodist Church is back in the news with the ever-increasing prospect of a major denominational split about to take place. This has been a long time in coming, and there are numerous practical concerns, including post-split pastoral staffing, not to mention theological confusion for the congregants, unsure what this all means for them and their family, the potential for a mass exodus of Methodists leaving for other denominations, and the almost certain legal battles over money and church property, including not only church buildings, but also schools, hospitals, and various other plots of land. Note, you can see some of these practical concerns laid out in the opinion piece, which is what prompted me to post this thing on Facebook. And then I continue. The importance of the practical concerns, which will undoubtedly be devastating for many individuals, cannot be overstated. These are the felt needs in this situation. However, the most profound echo of this divide will be the ongoing theological concerns. Theology drives the mission, the vision, and the purpose of the church. The mission, vision, and purpose of the church is what ends up having an effect on culture. It is a two-way street, this cultural effect. The church affects the surrounding culture by what the church does and the church teaches and what the church advocates. Likewise, the actions and beliefs and causes of the surrounding culture, if the church is not sufficiently careful, affect the church. The echo that will reverberate from the Methodist squabble, though dramatic, is merely just another ripple in the cascade of echoes that have pushed through Western civilization and the Western church for generations. It is the battle between the Bible as authority versus tradition as authority. The battle between reading Scripture through the lens of science versus viewing science through the lens of Scripture. The battle between orthodoxy seeking to conserve the basic tenets of the faith versus higher critical approaches seeking to propose tenets that are idealized as progressive. Ultimately, it comes down to God says versus did God really say? Hence, the people in the United Methodist Church find themselves taking up positions along the oldest battle line in history. Ironically, as it turns out, the Methodist Church is in the news for being embroiled in a fight that is not new at all. The lack of novelty does not diminish the sadness brought by this fight. The sorrow is palpable when considering the damage done to the message of the gospel and to the biblical witness of the unity of believers in Christ. So that's an awful lot of words there. But I think
can you summarize it? I mean, basically, you're just saying, wow, what a mess. And the gospel is going to be affected.
Yeah, so,
negatively, and
it ties back to last week's show a little bit, too, because Craig was talking about the, the pastor who changed his view on the homosexual question when it affected his house. That's part of the problem, because a biblical view tells us that our house as believers is God's house.
Oh, wow.
That's our family. We are to forsake our bloodline family, if you will, for the bloodline that's rooted in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the true family. And so that pastor lost his way and made a decision, if that's truly what his mindset was, made a decision that was not based on biblical truth. And so I would say he misunderstood who his family truly is, who his house really is. The other thing we get wrong too often, and this harkens back a little bit to last week's show, but it's all encapsulating and moving us forward in this week's show too, I think.
Yeah.
And that is Christians have a real bad habit of trying to hold non-Christians to a Christian standard.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Instead of doing the hard work of holding each other accountable. Hmm. You know, we try to put a burden of the yoke that on as Scriptures talks about. We're putting on someone a yoke that we couldn't even bear the burden of. So we're looking at non-Christians and say, why don't you behave like a Christian? Well, did it ever occur to us that they can't behave like Christians because they're not Christians?
Yeah.
And we can't even behave like Christians, and we are Christians.
Right.
So for us to wag a finger, that finger of shame at the world that's lost and hurting and hungry for hope all around us and say, hey, you dirty, rotten, homosexual you, that's not what Jesus would have us do.
Right.
Now, if somebody's in the church, particularly if they're in church leadership and they're celebrating their sexual identity, their sexual same-sex attractiveness, that's something the church then needs to wag their finger and say, hey, you're a Christian, you're in leadership, and God's Word says, and we need to hold you to account on God's Word. If you weren't a Christian leader, I would say we should handle that differently according to Scripture. So we get ourselves in trouble when we I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail.
Yeah, this is so complex, and there's so many different threads to it. But
there's an awful lot to be said for the fact. I think this is a fact. People try to argue a fact that there were biblical truths that were at the foundation of the formation of this nation.
Okay.
And so that is true.
Yeah.
But it's not true to say that this is a Christian nation, per se, because,
right.
And what I mean by that is not everybody here is a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Not all the things we put into place were Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we did start with slavery, for example. That wasn't mm-hmm. a Christian thing. So to say that we're, and there's a lot of things we still do wrong as a nation in our government and those sorts of things. And so to say that we're a Christian nation confuses the matter, because then we feel like America is the church. No, America's not the church.
Right.
The Western church isn't the church.
Right.
The church is the church.
Right.
And so we get too muddled, and then it causes confusion. And then the big thing, you asked me just to simplify what I wrote.
Yeah.
This is the one takeaway I wanted to emphasize.
Yeah.
The did God say versus did God really say. That goes back to Genesis with the serpent in the garden, right?
Totally.
Right.
You know,
right.
Did God really say? And that's the battle that's been going on and waging for the ages. And so, well, did God really say? Because science seems to say this. Or psychology seems to say this.
Right.
Or my personal experience seems to say this. Or now I found out my daughter's a lesbian, so maybe God didn't really say. And we try to find some sort of loophole and some back door out of God's wisdom and truth. And it comes down to, did God say? And so I would humbly suggest that those pastors and leaders in the church, and some of them are very high profile, that are saying things that are confusing the matter, that aren't squaring up with what the Bible teaches, they're in sin. And they will be held to a high standard of accountability before God for causing confusion on those matters. So the pastors are confused.
Right.
As a group on this, that has the church confused.
Right, because if the pastors are confused,
yeah, absolutely,
the congregation.
But let me tell you, rest assured, God is not confused. And the thing is for us to figure out, what is God saying? And you know what? I'll be the first one to say, if someone could demonstrate to me that God has in fact said that homosexuality is not to be looked at as a sin, if there's a way to make a biblical case for that argument, I need to change my mind.
And the reality is nobody makes that argument.
No, they don't.
The argument that people make is that the Old Testament, certain things are a sin, but now that we're in Christ, certain things that were a sin are no longer a sin. And so therefore, there's certain things that are, what's the word, progressively becoming less sinful, right? That's the argument that is made. And so what we're saying is that sin doesn't change, that what was a sin before is still a sin now. So this gets into the whole question of, okay, well, what about the Old Testament and all the 613 laws of the Old Testament? What is it, 612? Anyways.
Yeah, 613 maybe?
Yeah, I think it's the 13 number, which is funky.
Yeah.
613 Old Testament laws, and why don't we follow all those now, right? And that is constantly used as a rhetorical tool to say, well, if that's the case, then, you know, and so many of those things change, then how come we're still saying that homosexuality is a sin? And I think it's really important to recognize that none of the moral laws of the Old Testament are done away with in the New Testament, right? Paul, Jesus, they not only uphold all of the moral laws of the Old Testament, but they actually strengthen them, that if you even thought about it, looking at a woman with lust in your heart, or thought about being, you know, hateful towards your brother, then you've committed murder, right? Like, those things are strengthened in the New Testament, not minimized. And all of the health-related laws of the Old Testament, those were done away with, about what we can eat or what we can't eat, but they were done away with in a way that now, like, the entire world holds itself to higher standards than the Old Testament ever did. Why? because the danger was that those health-related things would create a coronavirus or some kind of a black plague or something that would end up wiping out the whole nation, and that would be inherently evil. And so the point is that there hasn't been, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, a change in what the laws are. The difference is that with Christ living in our hearts, that we're called to love, and at the heart of love is that if something's dangerous for somebody, I'm helping them to not fall into that danger. I'm helping them to stay safe and healthy in every way possible. And that's where sex outside of marriage, why is that so negative? Well, the loneliness of this generation is partially due to the fact that people don't get married and stay together any longer. There is no more family. And so the breakdown of the family is one of the many results of sex outside of marriage being a common thing that everybody just engages in, right? And that's just what we can see, as opposed to, you know, things that God has revealed to us. And so something like homosexuality is something that the Old Testament says is bad for us, and that it continues to be bad for us. And so then we, you know, the next question that's probably going to be brought to us is, so then explain why it's so bad. If two people love each other and they just want to care for each other, what's right. so bad about it?
Yeah, and we can probably talk, you know, I went on quite the soliloquy there, so we chewed up a lot of our time. We don't have a lot of minutes left. Mm. But, yeah, we probably should address that kind of a question and other questions that Craig and his wife might be bringing to the table, because they're going to be thinking of questions that we're not thinking of, right? Because we're not wrestling with those things in the same way anymore. There might have been a time, but our memory's fuzzy because we have cognitive rest now. We've moved on to other things that we wrestle to the ground or try to wrestle to the ground all the time. But a couple of things I think that these are concepts that might get your head, you know, the wheels spinning in your head a little bit. First of all, think about this. God's word tells us that if you have broken one of God's laws, it's as though you've broken the whole law. You are a lawbreaker.
Yeah.
So I might as well have been guilty of engaging in same-sex sexual activities, because I'm guilty of having broken the whole law. But even more profound, this is the point I want to get to. There's union in Christ in the church. There's unity in Christ. All Christians are unified as one body together in Christ.
Okay.
And so we share in each other's burdens. So Craig had a substance abuse issue that began with prescribed medications,
right,
and then turned his life completely inside out and upside down. Mm-hmm. I never had that issue, but I share that burden with him.
Hallelujah.
I, as part of the body of the Christ, share in that guilt. It's part of the guilt that Christ died for. Mm-hmm. Whatever issues Jonathan has, whatever issues I have, we share in them together. So we shouldn't be self-righteous and think, you know, oh, well, I'm not gay, so I'm better than the other person. No, if there's one person in the body of Christ who's gay, I share that burden with them.
Hallelujah.
And so we have no right to be self-righteous.
Yeah.
But the concern has to be, you've heard about the slippery slope, the tolerance, acceptance, celebration.
Yeah.
You know, things start, you tolerate them, you put up with them, and then you accept them as okay. You do more than tolerate, you accept them as okay, and then you celebrate them.
Right.
And the culture demands that you do more than just tolerate or accept. They demand that you celebrate with them, so that you have the gay pride parade, and if you don't want to participate, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
But in the church, putting in a church's structure context, the church is to tolerate the sins of the world around us, the lost people. We are to put up with them and tolerate them and give them a strong measure of grace and compassion and try to meet them where they are, and so that we can accept them into our midst, so that they will come to our churches, so they will sit in our Bible studies, so they will welcome our friendship and understand that we are accepting them, warts and all. But what the church can't do is celebrate with them in their sin.
Oh, you're cheating on your spouse? Good for you. We're going to throw a parade in your honor. We can't do that.
Right.
So we should be tolerant of the lost. We should be accepting of those lost when they interact with us. But we can't celebrate their sin with them any more than I want the world celebrating my sin with me.
Yeah.
Right.
Well said.
So,
yeah.
So those are some concepts to keep you busy for the next 167 and a half
Without
hours.
Without a doubt. Yeah, yeah.
So can you park your questions until next week?
Yeah.
You're good with that?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
And I'm sure I'll think of a lot more.
And can you park your answers until next week, John?
Totally. And I'll talk about them all week long.
And I'll talk less next week. I apologize. I talked an awful lot
this week. No, it was good. Yeah, yeah.
Feel a little bit badly about that. Anyway, Jonathan Schweitzer, what's your website of your organization?
Crossed Bridges. That's past tense, C-R-O-S-S-E-D, bridges.com.
That's pretty simple. Crossbridges.com.
Nice.
And Craig Loncour, and I hope to meet your wife someday. Maybe we can have you guys come back on. We'll have a discussion with her, too. And you can find the show. I'm Troy Skinner. It's The Faith Debate. You can find our show online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. You can follow us on the WFMD Facebook page as well. And if you want to see a teaser of the kinds of shows that are coming up in the future, you'll find that on our page. If you want to see what's been on recently, maybe connect with one of the podcasts of those shows, you can do that as well. So that's all I have to say for now. Until next week, 167 and a half hours from right now. God bless.